Amen. We're going to look in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19.
I'd like to read just one verse. There's a whole passage here in reference to the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. But our text verse is in verse 37 of Luke chapter 19. It says, "And when he was come, even now at the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be here this morning. Lord, it's amazing to think of the power of God over life and death, Lord. I'm thankful that Jesus not only laid his life down for us, but he took it back up again. And I'm thankful, Lord, that he is alive and we are here this morning to worship and praise a living Savior. I would pray, God, if there's anyone here in this place that's not sure they're saved, I pray, Lord, that they might realize that God loves them so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for their sins. And Lord, if they'll believe on the sacrifice of Christ, Lord, they can be saved and leave here knowing they're going to heaven. I pray for every believer this morning that this might continue to be a day of celebration and rejoicing in the goodness of our God to give us such a secure life that's throughout all eternity because of what Jesus did for us when he died and he was buried. Hallelujah, rose again. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." And the title of our message is right out of the middle of that verse, "With a loud voice." I like preaching loud, amen. I like hear preaching that's preaching loud. I like singing that's loud. I like anything that's loud when it comes to rejoicing and praising our Savior, amen. Most people certainly understand the reason why we celebrate Easter, but there's some interesting statistics I found in reference to Easter and the response of people to Easter. They say that 90% of Christians think children today know less about the crucifixion and resurrection than they did 30 years ago. And certainly the matter of Jesus' birth, his life, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, was in the public arena years ago. I graduated from high school in 1970. And I'll tell you, you had Bible reading when we were in school, when the day started, there was a vacation time because of Easter and celebrating the crucifixion, the burial and resurrection of Christ. There certainly was at least a working knowledge, not knowing maybe in depth of who Christ is and all that he did, but at least the world was aware of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when he was buried 3 days later, arose, and that's what Easter's all about. But 90% of Christians think that children knew more about the crucifixion and resurrection 30 years ago. 95% of Christians believe that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion. I always stand amazed at these statistics because as Christian, if you're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection of Christ. How can only 95% of people who say they're Christians believe in the resurrection? What about that 5%? What's wrong there? They didn't get something right, amen? 77% of practicing Christians believe Easter is a more important festival than Christmas. And I'd have to say amen to that. The high day of celebration for the Christian is Easter. It's not Christmas. Christmas, hallelujah, we celebrate the birth of Christ, God becoming man, God with us, Emmanuel. But listen, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the whole purpose he came was to die on Calvary and to be buried and then to rise again. And the celebration we have is in reference to new life because Christ arose and we too shall live. 60% of people questioned believe that the resurrection is at the heart of the Easter story. And I may say it is at the heart of the Easter story. I don't know, once again, I don't know about the other 40%. What do they think is the center focus of Easter if it's not the resurrection of Jesus Christ? 35% believe that Jesus arose physically. The problem is 24% of people surveyed believed that it was a spiritual resurrection. And when Jesus arose, he would appear to the disciples, and Thomas said, unless I see the holes in his hands and the wound in his side, I won't believe. And when Jesus arose, he appeared to the disciples and confronted Thomas about that statement. Thomas, here's my hand. Thrust your finger into the wound in my hand. Thrust your hand into the wound in my side. And you can't do that with a spiritual body, but you can do it with a physical body. And so 35% that he believed that he arose physically, 24% that he arose spiritually. 44% said that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now, Jesus Christ came in this world specifically to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Now, I've had people ask me, well, if God's such a loving God and God cares so much, why would God allow his son to die such a horrible death? Because that's the payment for sin. And when he died on Calvary, he took your payment for your sin, my payment for my sin upon himself, and he died on the cross in our place, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. 26% said the Easter story has no meaning today. And that's alarming. 26% of people surveyed do not believe the Christmas story is relevant to the culture and the times in which we live. May I say this, that there is nothing more relevant to life and eternity other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here is the crowd as Jesus would come in on his triumphant entry, we often call it. When they saw Jesus coming, they were rejoicing and they were praising God with a loud voice. Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His death provided the atonement. You know, God requires that blood be shed to atone for our sins, to cover our sins. When he died on the cross, that it provided the atonement for our sins. His resurrection, however, provides victory and new life. Because he arose, we too shall rise one day. And so we don't just stay in the position of his death and his burial. We must enter into his resurrection. And because he arose, then we too shall rise again. And it gives us new life. All these things that took place, not only just fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, but they fulfill the requirements of God in order for man to be saved. There are many cries, statements, questions, comments, rebukes surrounding all the events that took place that week when Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and rose again. However, I want us to focus on this matter of the loud voice that cried out about the resurrection of Christ. First of all, there was a loud voice before the cross, and that loud voice would be simply a sinner rejecting Christ. There are many times, there's the cry of betrayal in Matthew chapter 26. We know that Jesus was betrayed by a man by the name of Judas. And when Judas led the soldiers in to take Jesus Christ captive, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 48, says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And so Judas has a cry of betrayal. He had sold out the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would look him in the eyes and call him friend. And yet he would betray him with a kiss. It literally was a kiss that was heard around the world. And may I say, it was a kiss that has been heard down through the centuries of time and the annals of history because of the fact he betrayed the only begotten Son of God. So it was a cry, a loud voice, if you will, of betrayal. There was a cry of denial in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 72. When Jesus is taken, we know that Peter was gathered around the crowds, and as he was gathered around the crowds, he would do literally what Jesus had warned him that he was going to do, and that was that he would betray him at an opportunity to stand for him. In chapter 26 of Matthew in verse 72, and it says, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. A cry of denial, a sinner rejecting Christ. How many times do we have an opportunity to speak up for the Lord, but yet will deny him in the face of this matter of persecution or difficulties or literally our peer pressure that comes on us. We are so quick to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not live before the cross, sinners rejecting Christ with a cry of betrayal and denial. There's also the cry of accusation before the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 12. And it says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Oh, there would be the mock trial, and they would bring Jesus in before the magistrates, and he would question and interrogate it. They would bring false witnesses against him. And yet through this time of trial, there was a loud voice that cried out that he declared to be the Son of God. He did things that he declared to show forth his deity, and they would accuse him of things to try to bring a mock trial to crucify him. There was the cry of physical mutilation in chapter 27 of Matthew, in verse 27 through 32. Says the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered on him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. There was a cry, loud voices of physical mutilation of Jesus Christ. You look at what goes on in the world today, the torture and the torment and the slaying of people around the world. And you say, how can someone do something like that? Think of the torment of the Son of God. Man in his depravity will use all kinds of torment and all kinds of damnable acts against the one who is righteous and is holy. And we hear the loud voice of a sinner rejecting Christ because of the fact that they tormented him and they crucified him. They mocked him and they ridiculed him. He did all that for you and for me. And what a wonderful Savior. We are the loud voice. There's the cry from the cross, before the cross, the sinner rejecting Christ. There's also a loud voice on the cross. I would believe that would be a sinner that is recognizing Jesus Christ. You know, even today, people have to recognize who Christ is. We live our life in rebellion and rejection of who Jesus is. But we need to come where we can recognize literally, who is Jesus Christ? The question that has to be answered in every person's heart is, who do you identify Jesus Christ as? There, we see the loud voice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Luke 23, 34, he would cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine being in a place of turmoil, torment, beatings, brutality, literally bringing yourself to a place where your life is almost gone from your body and be hung on a cross and crucified for crimes that you have not committed, for love that you have exercised in demonstrating the love of God to others, and man would put you on that cross and hang you on that cross, you would cry out with a loud voice for all to hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And people today reject Jesus Christ. They reject him out of ignorance because they do not know what they're doing. For 27 years, I rejected Christ. For 27 years of my life, I did not know what it meant to be saved. For 27 years, no one ever told me about Jesus other than he died for the sins of the world. They never said he died for my sins. They never said that I needed to trust him personally as my Savior. But when I was 27 years old, I heard for the first time that cry of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they would do, came to me personally that God was willing to forgive my sins. There is the cry, the loud voice of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the cry of Jesus on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Two thieves hanging on the cross, one on each side of Jesus, one railing and mocking the Son of God. The other hanging on the other side acknowledges his need for a Savior, acknowledging the fact that he's about ready to enter into all eternity. And his cry to Jesus was simply, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus replied to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, that thief didn't have an opportunity to get baptized. That thief didn't have an opportunity to redo his life. That thief had no opportunity to bring an offering before the Lord. He had nothing that he could work of or boast of, but Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm thankful for the simplicity of the forgiveness of God. There's nothing that we need to do. We need to come to the grace of God. Jesus is hanging on the cross. We hear his voice cry out, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Even hanging on the cross, Jesus would take on the responsibility to make sure his mother was cared for at his departure. And he gives her over to the disciple, John, to care for his mother. I see the loving care of God Almighty for his people and how he loves us. He would cry out in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The only time throughout all of eternity past and eternity future where there was ever any separation from the Father and the Son was when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. You think of all eternity, it was the Father and Son in creating this world in Genesis. It was the Father and Son who would call Abraham out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees to establish a nation through which they would bless the peoples of this world. We throughout the annals of time and history, even before man was here, Jesus Christ was one with his Father in heaven. But hanging on that cross, all the sins of all mankind, all the sins of all men since the creation of the world and beyond, amen, his death on the cross was laid upon Jesus Christ. And the Father had to turn his back on the sinfulness that was laid on Jesus. The cry of Jesus, "My God, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore our sin alone on that cross. He would cry out in John 19:28, "I thirst." He would cry out in 19:30 of John, "It is finished." I'm thankful there's not anything else that needs to be done to provide redemption for man. Jesus completed it all on the cross. But then he would cry out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We have a loud voice on the cross. The sinner has to recognize Christ, the words that he spoke, the words that he cried out, the relationship that he had with his Father, the offering that he gave to mankind. Man has to reckon with those words and those statements from the cross. So we see the loud voice of Christ on the cross, but we also see the loud voice of the people who saw him on that cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, when you see Christ on the cross, it forces acknowledgement. In other words, you can't read about Jesus dying on the cross for you and ignore that. You have to make a decision about that. The men and women that were standing around the cross when Jesus was crucified had to reckon with the reality, here's the Son of God dying before their eyes. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 39, says, "And as they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads." They could not ignore Jesus hanging on that cross. In verse 40, "And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They have to at least acknowledge what he had stated. He said, "I and my Father are one." Literally, he told them that you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They were looking at the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was speaking about the temple of his body. And he said, "You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." They wanted to ignore Christ, but when he hung on the cross, they had to recognize, they had to acknowledge that he was the Son of God. It creates curiosity in Matthew 27 and verse 42. They say, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. if he will say, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. See, they're curious. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? They're curious because they're acknowledging that, wait a minute, he said he was the king of the Jews. Why won't they defend him and bring him off of the cross? He said he trusted in his God. Why won't his God bring him off of that cross? There is a curiosity that is birthed out of antagonism towards the Son of God who's taking all their sins upon himself. There's the loud voice of a sinner recognizing Christ. But it also leads to an explanation in Matthew chapter 27 and 54 when Jesus dies, the centurion that is standing by the cross. It says, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so the people with a loud voice, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, have to recognize that he is Christ. Where are you at this morning? Are you rejecting Christ? Or are you faced with the reality that you need to recognize who he is and what he desires to do in your life? With a loud voice on the cross, a sinner recognizing him. There's a loud voice after the cross. I believe a loud voice after the cross is the sinner receiving Christ. And we have to come to that place where we understand we reject Christ. When we recognize who Christ is, then it forces us to make a decision in receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Notice that to know that there is life out of death. In Matthew 28, in verse 5 and 6, Jesus is alive. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then in verse 9 it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So there is to come to realize that there is life that is birthed out of death. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but when he was buried and he rose again, he demonstrated that death has no hold on man. Death is not the end. We do not have to fear death if we trust Christ as our Savior, because those that are dead in Christ shall live forevermore because he lives. He has become the first fruits of them that shall rise out of the grave. So it's to know there is life out of death. It is also to know that fear of death can be replaced with the peace of God. In John chapter 20, Jesus is coming into the room where the disciples are. They're fearing for their lives. Their Savior has been crucified. All that went on in the city of Jerusalem pertaining to the interrogation and crucifixion of Christ, they're fearing for their lives. But in John chapter 20, in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And so the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ brings us to know that there's no fear of death, because fear is replaced with the peace of God. Peace and tranquility is not in the circumstances and situations in life. Peace and tranquility comes to a person through the person of Jesus Christ. He comes into our hearts and he brings the peace of God that passes all understanding. This world is so messed up. This world is falling apart. This world is setting up for so many tragedies and difficulties. But wait a minute, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding because Christ lives and he can live in your heart this morning if you receive him as your personal Savior. Notice the life of Christ being resurrected is to know, understand, and acknowledge and accept Christ as the Son of God. In John chapter 20 and verse 8, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas was fearful. Thomas was doubting. Thomas was in a state of turmoil until he saw Jesus Christ. And when he saw Christ, he came to an understanding. He is acknowledging that he is his Lord and his God. and he accepts him for who he is, the Son of God. In verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. I've never seen Jesus Christ physically with my eyes, but I'm going to tell you, I have seen him and experienced his work and his will and his way in my life through the Spirit of God that witnesses in my spirit that we are the children of God. In verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through his name. Jesus is not simply a prophet to be known. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of all. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is not just some teacher that we're going to succumb to and sit under his instruction and guidelines. No, he is the eternal Son of God who died for you and died for me. And we need to understand who he is. We need to acknowledge what he has done, and we must accept him as our personal Savior. Well, this matter of the loud voice after the cross, a sinner receiving Christ, is to know the conviction and move of God on your heart. In Luke chapter 24, we read of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And as they're going down the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes alongside of them and communes with them and speaks to them. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, after Jesus departed from them, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? To know the conviction and the move of God on your heart. Oftentimes people, I've heard people say, well, you know, I just don't feel too excited about being a Christian. I really don't enjoy church. I'm going to tell you, when you hear the voice of Jesus Christ crying out to you and you receive him as your personal Savior, there's a conviction, there's a move of God on your heart that cannot be explained away and cannot be ignored. I'm going to tell you, when I got saved back 1979, God did a work in my heart. He put a fire in my soul that's never been quenched. I'm thankful that I'm more excited about Jesus today than I've ever been in my life. And I'm thankful that, wait a minute, God still convicts me and God still moves upon me. I'm thankful when I read the scriptures that there's a burning in my heart to know more of who God is. The voice, the loud voice of Christ crying out to us. But it goes beyond that to know in Acts chapter 1, to know there is power to preach and sinners to get saved. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. The challenge to the disciples after Jesus arose was to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Why? Because the Holy Ghost of God is going to come on you, and he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to empower you and enable you to be able to preach the word of God that'll bring conviction and deliver people from the bondage of their sins. And what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And on that day that we call the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching a powerful sermon to the Jew that they need to believe, they need to repent, they need to receive Christ as their Savior. And in chapter 2 and verse 41 of Acts, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why did that take place? Because Jesus arose. Why did that take place? Because there was a loud voice of acknowledgement after the cross, after he was buried, after he was risen, that a sinner needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is nothing secret about Jesus Christ. You know, who needs to come out of the closet nowadays is the Christian. There is nothing hid. Jesus Christ did not hide who he was. Who Jesus is was prevalent and aware. They knew who he was. What Jesus did Listen, it was in the public eye. He did not hide his power and his position in reference to who his Father was in heaven. How Jesus becomes your Savior, that's not something that is secret. Through the centuries of time, Jesus' word has been preached and has been revealed that if a man receives him as a Savior, he's saved, he's born again, he becomes a child of God. And I want you to know this morning that we're not hiding the gospel here. We're publicizing the gospel here. We're telling people they need to be saved. Without Christ, you have no hope. You have no future. Now, you have no standing with God without Jesus as your Savior. Literally, this morning, you are either a sinner who rejects Christ, or you're a sinner that's come to a point of recognizing Christ, or you're a sinner who is receiving Christ as your Savior. Which one are you? I can't answer that question for you. I can't answer what voice are you listening to in reference to the crucifixion of Christ, the story of his death, burial, and resurrection. But I know this, you need to identify who Christ is and what is your relationship with him. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved. If you're to die right now, you do not know 100% sure you'd go to heaven. I want you to know you need to come to Christ and receive him this morning. If you're a Christian, you say, well, I remember I got saved years ago. This always tickles me. People will say, well, I got saved years ago. I just don't go to church anymore. You need a fire from God to burn in your heart as the men on the road to Emmaus did. Why? Because God is real and Christ is alive and he has a will and a way that he wants to work in your personal life. That's what Easter's about. It's new life. It's new opportunity. It's new purpose. It's a new direction. Everything is powerful and new in who Jesus Christ is and what he does in your life. We need to proclaim it on the rooftops. We need to proclaim it in our communities. We need to proclaim it over the internet. We need to proclaim. My wife led a lady to the Lord texting her this week. And listen, I don't care what the means is. There needs to be a loud voice that proclaims this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for you, and he loves you, and there's nothing more exciting, nothing more life-changing, nothing more powerful than to know a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To Jesus be the glory, amen. He is worthy of our praise, and we celebrate his resurrection this beautiful day. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your love this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that we're saved and we're going to heaven. We're thankful that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're thankful, Lord, that the grace of God is still being extended in 2017 for people to be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just touch hearts this morning. If there's someone that needs to come and be saved this morning, draw them to the cross, Lord, that they might believe to the saving of their soul. But God, will you work a powerful will and way in our lives? God, will you strengthen us? Will you put a fire down in us? Will you enable us, Lord, to have a life-changing experience as we listen to the cries of Christ from off the cross? Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to recognize you, Lord. We want to surrender to you, Lord. And so bless now in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're not sure you're saved, I'll be standing down front. We would love to take the Word of God, show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. If you need to just come as a Christian and say, Lord, help me. Listen to your voice. Help me to respond to your cry. You come and speak to the Lord in prayer. This old-fashioned altar, you can kneel here. As we're singing, let's realize that God loves us so much. He did all of this just for one reason, and that's to give us eternal life. And listen, Jesus Christ is a mighty name. When we get done the invitation, our choir is going to sing that song again, Jesus, what a mighty name. There is no name like Jesus Christ. He is a name that is above all names. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You come as God would direct you this morning as we sing the old rugged cross.
Let's sing it out on that first.
The cross upon which Jesus died. With Jesus, what a mighty name. Their face.
serve a wonderful Savior. There's no name that's mightier and more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to be here tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. We have a cantata, My Savior's Love, and what a powerful message in song and also in acting. And I think you'll be blessed tonight. I think the Lord will be magnified and lifted up tonight. So be sure to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. God bless you and happy Easter. Pastor Pierre-Vicente, why don't you close the prayer?
Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you for your love. God, a love that sent your Son to Calvary to die for our sins. Lord, thank you so much for not just giving your life on the cross, but God rising again on that third day. Lord, defeating sin in the grave. God, I pray that we as Christians would take your message out into what your word says, the highways and byways, Lord, to every house, to every person. Lord, this message of love, this message of forgiveness and grace, God, I pray that we carry it with us. Lord, I pray for those that may not know you as their Savior in this room. Lord, I pray that they would not leave this place without confirming that. Lord, without getting to know you in a more personal way. Lord, without accepting you as their personal Savior. God, thank you so much for this day in which we have set aside to celebrate, Lord. Thank you again for being an amazing God. God, I pray that you bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.